Pentecost and the return of Christ and the first resurrection. Now, last time we ended up in Luke 21, and if you compare Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21, you will see that Luke 21 is quite a bit different than Matthew 24 and Luke 13. So let's come here to Luke 21, and let's pick it up here. We ended off in verse 20, so let's pick it up here in verse 20, page 1048 in the New Bible, Luke 21 and verse 20. Now, this ties right in with Zechariah 12. We'll go back there in just a minute. But when you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, then know that her desolation has drawn near. And isn't it interesting? Because, you see, what we're watching happen on the world scene are all of the stages and the players being gradually put into position for the grand finale. And right now, what is the big debate concerning Jerusalem and the Jews? Mach Aminijad. We will blow them off the face of the earth. Well, I think if you read the book of Esther, the last time Persia tried that with Haman the Agagite, it sort of reversed on him, didn't it? Well, her desolation is drawing near. Now, you see, there were two fulfillments of this. One, during the generation which led up to the destruction of Jerusalem. But the key that we read there in Matthew 24 is this. When you see all these things take place. Now, all means if some of the elements are not there, then it's not ready. The end hasn't come yet. And so this was the thing that the, as you will read in the commentary concerning the New Testament, in the New Testament or in the Bible, either one, that the apostles during most of their ministry thought that Jesus was going to return in their lifetimes. And they kept seeing all of these events take place, but then God had to intervene around the beginning part of the 60s, 61, 62, 63, somewhere around there, so that they would understand that it wasn't going to happen in their lifetimes. And so when you read the New Testament, you see the difference in the approach of the writings of the apostles. So when they saw the Roman armies surrounding Jerusalem, and there had not been a man of sin, the son of perdition, in the holy place, they knew that there had to be another time for the destruction of Jerusalem. And they didn't know when it would be. That's why in both Matthew 24 and Mark 13, there's the parenthetical statement that is added there by John and the elders who help canonize the New Testament and finalize it, that says, let the one who reads understand. Because it says, when you see the abomination of desolation stand in the holy place, let the one who reads understand. Now, that was put there because they saw Jerusalem destroyed, and there was no man of sin, the son of perdition, standing in the holy place saying he's God. Since they didn't know when it would take place, let's go back there to Matthew 24 and let's look at that. And even in red letter edition Bibles, verse 15, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation which was spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, the one who reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee into the mountains, etc. And what actually happened was this. When Titus finally conquered and entered into Jerusalem, he came in and stood on the highest point of of the Temple Mount and Fort Antonio right next to it. And he stood on the top wall of Fort Antonio and looked down and saw the temple. And he said, we could not have done this unless God were on our side. Now, that doesn't sound like an antichrist. He didn't proclaim himself to be God. So, you fast forward from 70 AD to about 98 AD, another 28 years when they began finishing the New Testament and adding to it the book of Revelation and editing all the New Testament. Because if there's any one thing that Codex W shows, if Codex W really has the beginning compilations of the Gospels, and there is some textual problems that they have the original ones without some of the addition of the Egyptian version. So it may not be all that it's really cranked up to be, but nevertheless, it does show that it was written at a far earlier date than they understood. So just like Ezra and the great synagogue finished canonizing the Old Testament, so John and probably Andrew and Mark, because he was probably still alive, and Philip, the four of them, finished off the New Testament. So that's why you have this statement here in Matthew 24, inserted there in parentheses, so that everyone who reads the New Testament will be alerted that this did not happen during the days of the apostles. And yet there are some people who say, they're called priests, which say that everything that was given by Jesus concerning the end times happened and was finished by 70 AD, including the resurrection. Of course, that's blatantly false. That is the key that starts the 3.5-year tribulation. That's why it says in Luke 21, when you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, know that its desolation is near. And let's come back here to Zechariah, the 12th chapter. We've gone there before, but since we're going through and putting this together in a step-by-step way so we can have a broader understanding concerning Pentecost, the return of Christ, etc., let's go back and read the prophecy concerning Jerusalem. And it fits exactly today, and it is happening precisely the way that the Bible brings out here. Zechariah 12. Let's pick it up here in verse 2. Zechariah 12 and verse 2. Now, this sounds almost like the nightly news, and what I want you to do is see how much of these prophecies now are being fulfilled in such a way that it is almost like listening to and watching the nightly news. Verse 2, Zechariah 12, page 699, the New Bible. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all people all around. Where is the greatest trouble in the world? The Middle East, and the tinderbox is Jerusalem, the Jews, the Palestinians, the rest of the Arabs, etc. And when they shall be in the siege against both Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All who burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the nations of the earth be gathered together against it. Now, what is this telling us? Now, think of this concerning prophecy. All the efforts of men are not going to change the Word of God. If God says it's going to be, it's going to be. Now, the only way we're going to understand as to approximately when it will be, because as we'll see, no man knows the day or the hour, and so forth, is by the proper keeping of the Sabbath and holy days and a personal relationship with God, and studying and searching the Scriptures daily, then God will grant us the knowledge of it, because he promised through Daniel that at the end time, none of the wicked will understand, but the wise shall understand. And who is the wise one? The one who builds his house upon the rock. Isn't that correct? Yes. So, that's why we are able to understand it now. Just think of this. You go back less than 100 years before World War I, there is no way that you would have any understanding of these verses. Now, World War I, the British defeated the Turks and the Turkish Empire collapsed. So watch for Turkey to rise again. It will. And they had the British mandate for Palestine. And they kept that mandate until shortly after the UN declared that the Jews could become the nation of Israel in Palestine. So until that occurred, 1948, and how many wars have we had since then? 3 major wars over Jerusalem, right? So there it is. Though all the earth be gathered against it, all the nations of the earth. So that's something. In that day, says the Lord, I will strike every horse with terror, his rider with madness, and I will open my eyes upon the house of Judah, and will strike every horse of the people with blindness. And the governors of Jerusalem shall say in their heart, the people of Jerusalem shall be my strength in the Lord of hosts their God. In that day I will make the governors of Judah like a hearth of fire among the wood, and like a torch of fire among the sheaves, and they shall devour all the people all around, on the right hand, on the left hand, and Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her place, even Jerusalem. So that's projecting forward when the battle of Jerusalem is over. Now, let's go forward here. Let's come back to Luke 21. Luke 21. Verse 22 now. Luke 21 and verse 22. Page 1048 again. For these are the days of vengeance, so that all things... Now, we need to understand when it says all things. The Bible means all things. Okay? That have been written, which means you have to know the Old Testament, correct? Yes. May be accomplished. What are those who are with child and those who are giving suck in those days? For there shall be great distress upon the land and wrath upon this people, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations. So we have here an intermixture of the final destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD and again at the end time. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there shall be signs in the sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress and anxiety among the nations. The seas roaring with rolling surges. Those are called today tsunamis, are they not? You have all the earthquakes. God shakes the heavens, the earth. That means he's going to shake. When he says the heavens, that includes the whole solar system. And I think, let me just interject here. It's so interesting how men think in their own arrogance. Let's take an atheist. Remember Newsom, the famous atheist a few years ago? And he was interviewed by Sean Hannity, and he told Sean Hannity, after they talked about, you know, atheism and so forth, he said, I'm a religious person. Correction, his name was Newdow. Yeah. Thank you. Newdow, not Newsom. Oh, that's that. Newsom is the crazy mayor of San Francisco. Yeah. Newdow, the atheist. Yeah, from Sacramento, just up the street, up the road here from where we're meeting. And he told Hannity, well, I'm a moral person. See? But I don't believe in God. Well, the truth is he does believe in God, because if he accepts any one of the commandments of God as a standard of morality for his behavior, he is obeying God, while at the same time he thinks he's rejecting him. Isn't that something? Wrath upon this people, times of the Gentiles. Okay. Now, verse 26. Men dying of heart attacks from fear and dread of the things that are coming upon the whole world. See, the whole world's going to be affected by this. There is no such thing as a secret rapture. It isn't going to take place. That is a tremendous deception cleverly put together by men who have taken from one of the interpreters of the Bible, I forget who it was, said that there would be a secret rapture, and only those who had the Spirit of God would hear the voice of Christ, and they would be wafted off into heaven, and all of those who were attending these lovely, lovely Protestant churches and believed in Jesus would be raptured away and avoid the tribulation. Well, everyone wants to escape. But it doesn't say it here in Luke 21 quite that way, does it? Now, if fleeing to the mountains is the rapture, that's entirely different than being wafted off to heaven, correct? Yes, indeed. Or it says, coming upon the whole world, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with great power and glory. Now, we'll look at some other scriptures concerning that. He's going to. And then we will come back and we will finish up beginning in verse 28 of Luke 21. Now, let's come to Mark 13 for just a minute. And we're going to see that every one of these things is going to take place just like Jesus said. And you have the absolute guarantee of it. You see the guarantee, you walk on the guarantee, it's right here. Let's pick it up. Verse 28, Mark 13, page 1012. But learn the parable of the fig tree. Now this is very instructive for this year, because rather than having global warming, we're actually having global cooling. And it's happening just like we discussed, right? When they get all hep, the Congress has doubled the mandated amount of ethanol. And I said, what are you going to do when there's a drought? Well, I should have said, or flood. Because with global cooling, right now, minimum 10% of the corn crop is gone. So hang on if you think you're paying a lot for food now. Just wait. Just wait. I was wrong when I said, what are you going to do when $5 a gallon hits? Let's double that. What are you going to do when $10 a gallon hits? All right. Learn the parable of the fig tree. When its branches become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. But if you have a cool summer, it's going to take longer. If you have a hot summer, it's going to transpire faster. So this tells us that even when you see all of these things, and even when we know the basic framework of these, because we are to know the times and the seasons through the holy days, we still cannot pinpoint it exactly. Now, one of the current rages that they have is this. It's the Mayan calendar, and that their 5,000-year-plus calendar is supposed to tell us that the year of the destruction of the earth is 2012. And the reason that's going to take place is because the center of the solar system, not the solar system, the center of the galaxy and the sun and the planets of our solar system are all going to be in a perfect line instead of an angle below or an angle above. And so they say that's when the end of the world is going to be. Won't be in 2012. Now, you're going to see a lot of things talking about it on television and so forth about the Mayan calendar. But let's read on here. You know that summer is near. In the same way also, when you see these things coming to pass, know that it is near, even at the doors. Truly I will tell you, this generation shall in no way pass away until all these things have taken place. Question. How long is a generation? Looking at the Bible, because the generation of Israelites that were destroyed traveling in the desert, they all died. Those that were over 20 died before they went into the promised land. So everybody figures that a generation is 40 years. Well, if you will take and add up the number of years in Matthew, the first chapter, which has the 14 generations, the 14 generations, the 14 generations, you add up those years in each of the three sets of 14 and divide them by 14, and you will come out with a generation that is less than 30 years in one instance, over 65 years in another instance. And I forget what the third one was, because it's been a long time since I did that, because the question came in my mind when I read this, how long is a generation? And everyone gives a simple answer, 40 years. Well, not quite. See? This generation has to do with the end time generation. And so this was the thing that also was parallel with the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. That generation of the apostles did not pass away until Jerusalem was destroyed. And Christ hadn't returned, so now, after that, they knew it would be later. Now, verse 31. The heaven and the earth shall pass away. Are they still here? Yes. You're standing on it. So remember this. Anytime you begin to doubt the word of God, whether it is true or not, whether it be prophecies, whether it be promises, whether it be anything concerning the word of God, you're on the earth, you're breathing the air of heaven, God is providing you with life and sustaining you, and so this tells you, none of the words of God will pass away, period. But concerning that day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son at the time he was on the earth. He did not know. And as we look at the events that we read about there in Revelation, when the heavens are shaken, and a third of the sun is darkened, and a third of the moon is darkened, and the stars fall from heaven, all calculation of time is going to be out of whack. So only God knows when it's going to be, but the Father only. After Jesus ascended to heaven, I am sure that then God told him when it would be. So he says, take heed, be watching and praying, for you know not when the time is coming. Very interesting. Now let's come back here to the book of Revelation again. Now we've already covered the timing of some of these things, so I'm not going to go back over the timing, except just to mention it. Revelation 6, page 1232. Now let's pick it up here in verse 12. Now I know we have read these verses before, but I want us to get the full impact of it, because I believe that if we read the Bible correctly, we are going to see that this is the first instance that God shakes the heavens and the earth. And this, as I said before, is a signal event announcing the beginning of the return of Jesus Christ and God's intervention on earth. Verse 12. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as the hair of sackcloth, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth, as a fig tree casts its untimely figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. Now, there's currently an ad which you will see on most of the major channels today by Capital One, where they have this big screen of the earth, and here's a big meteor coming to the earth, and here's this captain who, or general, or whatever he is, and he has all the power. And here's this poor little monitor guy looking at his monitor and seeing this thing coming to the earth, and just at the right minute, the general pushes the button and explodes the meteor. And then they ask the question, what is in your wallet? But how many movies and programs have to do with invasion from outer space? Have to do with meteors coming to the earth? Have to do with great heavenly signs? A lot of them. So this end time generation is being programmed that these things are going to happen. Now, I know someone is going to ask me, do you believe in UFOs? And my answer is, yes, indeed. What are they? Some may be advanced designs that men have already devised. Some may be righteous angels carrying out the work of God. Some may be demons to fool people and deceive them. Some may be just satanic visions and apparitions. And some may be just natural phenomena that you don't understand. But there's going to be no question, this is not going to be a UFO when this occurs. The whole world's going to know it. Verse 14, then the heavens departed like a scroll that is being rolled up. And as I've mentioned before, when we read the book of Revelation, we need to understand it's talking about the whole world, all nations, all people, and the people of God. It is not some local event somewhere, though it is centered in the Middle East. Now, what is it going to be like for the heavens to be rolled up like a scroll? Well, the closest thing I can come to it is if you have a window shade and you go to roll it up and it slips out of your hand and it flops up and goes flap, 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 and you get, you know, just multiply that by billions of times. This is what it's going to be. Now, every eye is going to see it. That's what Jesus said. Every eye shall see. And all the tribes of the earth shall mourn. That's what he said in the first chapter of Revelation. Now, this is another understanding we add to that, you see. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the powerful men and every bondman, every freeman hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. Well, right when that happens, they're going to be doing this. After everything calms down, what are they going to do? They're going to come out and they're going to say, let's get organized. That's what they're going to do. So the first reaction is, and they said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, because the great day of his wrath is come, and who has the power to stand? So that's their first reaction. Their second reaction is, well, now we have an opportunity to come against our enemy and overcome them, because they're all kind of stunned because of this. And as we covered with 144,000, right after that happens, there's no wind. It's dead silence. And those who truly repent, the 144,000 great innumerable multitude, are sealed. But we've already covered that, so we don't need to go through that again. Now, let's come to Matthew 24, and let's again examine and see how this is going to be. Once the heavens depart as a scroll, what happens? Let's fill it together here with Matthew 24. Let's pick it up here in verse 29. Now, we've already covered this. This is page 987. Pick it up here in verse 29. Now, we've already covered previously how that the last 3.5 years is divided down into 2 years and a little more, and a year and a half and a little less. So the tribulation here does not mean the end of the 3.5 years. This is the end of the tribulation against Israel, Hosea 5:21 and 6:1-3. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. That agrees precisely with Revelation 6, correct? Yes. So it's talking about the same event. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Now we'll see what that sign of the Son of Man is. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn when they shall see the Son of Man coming upon the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now what we need to understand is that the last year and a half, plus or minus, probably minus, because it says after 2 days he will raise this up, and it, after two days, the tribulation will be over against Israel, and in the third day, he'll raise this up. So when that appears in heaven, what takes place? Does it just go away? Is it just a phenomenon that the heavens open and then closes and everything else returns to normal? Or are we talking about something greater, far beyond the imaginations of men, but is really listed out here in the Bible if we properly put it together? There's the sign of the Son of Man that they are going to see. Question, how long are they going to see this sign before they see Christ coming in the clouds with great power and glory? Well, let's think about this for a minute. The heavens open up. Are there any clouds way out there in space? No, the clouds are over the earth. So when it talks about the clouds, that's when Jesus is closer to the earth. But when this first takes place, the heavens roll back as a scroll. Here's what's going to happen. Verse 29. For as the light of day, which comes forth out of the east and shines as far as the west, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, when the heavens roll back as a scroll, if we read this correctly, there's going to be a brilliant flash of light which we'll be seeing whether it's day or night on the earth. It's going to go fill the whole horizon, from the east to the west and the north and the south. Because it says every eye is going to see it. Then what's going to happen? When it says shining, the Greek word there is asteron, from which we get the English word asteroid. So then it's going to shine like an asteroid coming toward the earth. Now, it's not all of a sudden going to fall to the earth, because too many things have to happen. So the sign of the Son of Man appears in the heavens after the heavens are departed like a scroll, and it stays there for all the world to see. Now, they will have two choices, either repent or fight against Christ. Either believe that this is the coming, the beginning of the coming of Jesus Christ, or that this is an invasion by aliens from outer space. Now those who have the Spirit of God, 144,000 great innumerable multitude, as we covered before, will be protected from all of the things that transpire on the earth beginning in Revelation 8, from that time forward. They will know it's the coming of Christ. The world will believe that it is the Antichrist. Why? Why will they believe it is the Antichrist, though at first they may admit that it is Christ? Because the beast and the false prophet are going to tell the people that this is an invasion from outer space. Now, it's going to be out there far enough. It will be there. They will see it. The earth will continue to turn on its axis. And then the events of Revelation 8 all the way through, which I'll cover on the Feast of Trumpets, are going to take place. So this is a tremendous witness for approximately 16 to 18 months. Now, so that you can get a clear picture of what I'm talking about, we will send the Daniel Revelation chart and also the two sermons that explain it. So the world is going to have absolutely no excuse. But the world is going to be controlled by the beast and the false prophet. They are going to have enemies against the kings of the north and the east. So when this takes place, they will take this as a perfect opportunity to invade in the north and the east, and as Revelation 8 says, that they are going to have the power to make men virtually immobile for 5 months with the power of scorpions. Now they will recover from this, and then we have that's first part of Revelation 9, second part of Revelation 9. Then we have the first massive invasion from the east. So they will come. Now, so you have the next to the last Pentecost, and you have 1 year, boom, to the last Pentecost, which then will be the first resurrection. Then you have the next to the last trumpets, to the last trumpets, and so on the chart you will see how they parallel themselves for a while, because Pentecost comes first and then trumpets, and then Pentecost, the last Pentecost comes, resurrection takes place, and then you have down to the next trumpets. Okay, you probably don't get it by just hearing it, so we'll send you the chart so you can look at it. So you can understand it. And the chart is based on the framework of the calculated Hebrew calendar and the holy days. Let's go to the next track, please.